So this morning, our task is going to be to talk about a little bit what the Spirit does in the life of a believer. The Spirit is something that I think we kind of lost some understanding of since the Enlightenment. And what happened in the Enlightenment was we kind of detoured some of our theological understanding. We started to try to explain everything by reason and everything by science. So science and reason became the focus of the Enlightenment. And then somehow I think God got squeezed out maybe more than a little bit, maybe a lot. And so we have these debates. We have these misunderstandings of what does the Spirit do? Or what is the Spirit of God? Or the better question is, who is the Spirit of God? So if you're a believer, you know that in our doctrinal statement, we see the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. He's a person. He's not an impersonal force. We know that he is every bit as much of God as Jesus. In fact, before Jesus went to heaven, before he ascended, and even before his crucifixion, he said this very powerful statement to the disciples. And he went on a few beautiful chapters explaining the work of the Spirit. He said, I'm going to leave you, and it's for your good. And if you could imagine, the disciples have seen Jesus do all these amazing things. And they're like, what? It's going to be good that you go? And he goes, yeah, because if I go, I can send you another. And when we taught on this verse a few years ago, that word another is another of the same kind. In other words, the Spirit is a person and is God, the third person of the Trinity. We believe God is one and three persons, one essence, one being, three persons that live in perfect harmony. And if you're like, I don't know what that means, it's like, I join the rest of us. I think it was Augustine that said that if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. You try to explain it, you lose your mind. So that's probably as far as we're going to go this morning. But then the Enlightenment comes and we start to push God out of the picture, and faith became a very intellectual thing. In fact, I think through things pretty intellectually myself, and when people ask me to pray for certain things, sometimes I just pray the way they ask me to pray. And recently someone challenged me, he's like, why aren't you praying for healing? Now, one of the times they challenged me, the person was already dead. So they had passed, they had moved on to glory, and it's like, well, we're praying for comfort because they're out of this world and there's people that they love are left behind. But the other one was about an upcoming surgery. It's like, yeah, I really should pray for healing in that case. I really should. Even though I was reading the prayer request as written, I need to remember that God's Spirit still does amazing things. And sometimes if we're not careful and we walk into that Enlightenment mindset, we tend to deny what God is doing. And here I just want to encourage you this morning. When we encourage you to share your faith, it's not just so we can turn the lamp on and it looks cool in service, but we believe that if God is active in the world today, when you are praying for your one, like the sign says, and you're praying for God to put people in your life, the Spirit's going to go before you and start to work on that heart. Because the greatest miracle that we've ever seen is when God brings a dead person to life, that he gives their heart of stone a heart of flesh in its place, and they become a person who's alive for the first time, alive in the Spirit, alive because of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. So even those that go so far and say, you know what, the Holy Spirit's not active, it's like, well, what do you do with salvation? When you say there's no miracles, that's the biggest one, that a sinner can be saved by grace. So this morning, we're going to look at this, what the work of the Spirit does in us. And I want to challenge some of you this morning that I think that because if you're all up in your head too much and you're focused on your struggles and you're focused on maybe some difficult things in your life, the challenge for you this morning is to kind of ask yourself, am I listening to the leading of the Spirit in my life? Is the Spirit making a difference in me in areas of sin and obedience and responsibility? And do I even have evidence that the Spirit is working in me? So we're going to start with this idea to kind of thread the needle. The presence of God's Spirit ensures a believer that he has a new family. He has a new family. He or she has a new family. For some of you, if you come from a broken family, this is great news. You can like, I can leave those crazy people behind. I've got a new family. I got a spiritual family. I got a family that's going to love me, take care of me, encourage me, push me to be all that I can be in Jesus' name. So if you're here this morning, that may be good news for you. But also too, just as important, the new believer, because of the Spirit, has victory over sin. Now, we talked about in the past couple weeks that sin's always going to be present. In fact, Paul talked about this. He said, look, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. And woe to me, who's going to save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus. This is a lifelong process of experiencing victory over sin. It's never total victory. It's always there in the shadows. It's going to, you know, come back when we least expect it, when we put our guard down. But God can give us victory over sin through the power of his Spirit. That is good news this morning. You don't have to walk in frustration. You don't have to walk in defeat or discouragement. You could turn to the power of the Holy Spirit and find victory over sin. Now, I've said this before, that when we sometimes look at people's lives, we tend to think in terms of, well, they're better than they were. And it's like, okay, so is the Spirit doing a thing, or are they just mellowing with age? Not the same thing. Not the same thing, because if it's mellowing with age, it's like, well, they seem nicer. It's like, yeah, they don't have as much energy to yell as much as they used to. But their disposition, their thoughts, their attitudes hasn't changed. So if God's Spirit is at work, it's going to bring real change. So I'm going to start with this thought for verses 12 and 13. God's Spirit gives the ability to put their sin to death. This is what we're called to do. And I love the language in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So we owe the flesh nothing once we come to Jesus. These young men that were baptized this morning, they came out of the water. It was a beautiful picture of that new life in Christ. Once you experience that, not through the baptism of water, but through the baptism of the Spirit, you owe the sinful nature nothing. You don't have to be bound to it anymore. You are set free. See, we owe the flesh, we owe our old sins nothing. And the question you want to ask yourself this morning is, if you're struggling with that, think about the last time you've committed like one of those familiar sins. When is the last time committing that sin led to any kind of satisfaction in your life? When is the last time it led to some kind of lasting joy? Because here's how sin works. It's kind of the bait and switch. It's like some of the advertisement that's out there. You think you're getting one thing, and then you get something totally different. You commit the sin, and maybe you feel satisfied for a brief moment. Maybe it's some kind of relationship you have, or maybe it's something to do with self-control, like language that you use. You may express that anger in that way, but then what you find out later is sin leads to guilt, and sin unforgiven by Jesus leads to death. So we are not debtors. We don't live according to the flesh anymore, but we are called to live according to the Spirit. Now, the way this is written is so interesting in verse 12. So then, brothers, tying us back to the previous verses, we are debtors, not of the flesh. It would seem to make sense that since we're not in debt to the flesh anymore, he would just go out and say, we are in debt to the Spirit. We live in debt to God. We are debtors to him for the good thing that he's done. Remember, as we've walked through these passages and we say, the law can't save you. Doing good things can't save you. Being as good as you can be with your own, you know, effort doesn't save you. It would seem to make sense. He would just say, well, since we know all this already, we are in debt to the Spirit. So why do we do good, active worship, and we feel like God has done something amazing in us, and we live forever in his debt because of his goodness to us? Now look at what it says in verse 13, and we want to spend just a little bit of time here. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, is what it says. Now, a lot of people read this, and they misinterpret or misapply it. Let me explain that this morning. There's a lot of people that have this debate over what's called eternal security and what's called the ability to lose your salvation. And so they read a text like this and they say, well, you know, if we go back to living according to the flesh, you know, we will die. We will experience that spiritual death, that separation from God. Where's the problem with that? That's not what Paul is meaning when he writes this. But if you go back to Romans 8:1, he talks about those that are in Christ Jesus. There is now there no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because of all these things Jesus has done, because he gave you a righteousness you could not earn, he gave you forgiveness of sin. You know, Paul is making it clear, it's not about falling back into sin and losing your salvation. He's actually talking about the conditions of someone who maybe outwardly looks saved, but on the inside isn't. Because if they're living towards the flesh, they're not really saved. And we're not talking about when you mess up or fall back into sin. We're talking about, is your life characterized by that sin? Meaning you are known by that. That is predominantly the way that you live. And so this is where we can get all twisted up. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is kind of calling out anyone who is living that fake Christian life. Aiden so beautifully put it this morning. You know, I thought I had it all figured out. He said, you know, I had people fooled, and then I went to school and was like, and I remember the day I got the phone call. He called me up on a Sunday. I'm like, I haven't talked to this guy for a while. And it's like, hey, I realized I wasn't saved. I was convincing myself I was acting like I was, but I never given my life to Jesus. So he's not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but this is kind of the litmus test. This is about where you stand with Christ. And then the next phrase in verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you read that phrase, and here's what it means. You think about killing something. That's hard to do. You're like waging war against the sin that is in your life. That is the picture that Paul is trying to paint. So instead of warning the genuine believer they are at risk of losing their salvation, he's actually saying, no, your job is to wage war against the sin that is in your life. Now, here's the funny thing about that. If we're honest, we tend to wage war against the sin in the lives of others more than in our own. But we are called to wage war with the sin that is in us, and we are called to encourage our brothers and sisters as they struggle, pray for them, and love them. But we do this by the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to get practical just for a minute. I want to give you a couple ways that we put sin to death in the body. So here's the first one. We want to recognize the presence of the sin in our own lives. Remember, we deal with that body of flesh until we meet Jesus. You're living in that mortal shell. That fleshy thing that you've got. For some of you, you love it maybe way too much. For some of you, you hate it more than you should. It doesn't work quite the way it's supposed to. It gets old, you know, you get gray hair. If you're like me, you're like seeing hair sprout out other places. You know where this is going. But while you're in that, you need to recognize that you have sin in your life. One of the greatest challenges that Christians have is sometimes they're self-deceived into thinking that things don't apply to them. But in fact, when it comes to sin, we all have to deal with that. In fact, I love the words of Puritan Richard Baxter, who wrote these words in the 17th century. I'm just going to read a segment. Listen to this. He says, "Take heed yourselves, lest you live in those sins which you preach against in others, and lest you be guilty of that which you daily condemn." There is a propensity and a risk that we can know what's right, preach against what's wrong, and get to the point where we're judging others and not dealing with ourselves. He asks the question, will you make it your work to magnify God? And when you have done, dishonor him as much as of others. So you outwardly magnify the Lord, but because you haven't dealt with the sin in your own life, you are dishonoring him at the same time. Will you proclaim Christ's governing power and yet condemn it and rebel yourselves? Those words are a warning to all of us this morning. Kind of reminding us that we have to recognize that there's sin in our lives, and we don't want to be the hypocrite accusing others of sin that we're guilty of. We want God to deal first and foremost with us. The second thing we need to do is regularly devote time to Scripture. This means opening your Bible, because if you're not hearing from God through his word, it's going to be really difficult to practice obedience. In fact, one of the things that I think is so challenging among churches today is that people tend to look for the preacher that like inspires them the most, who leads them to Scripture, but that's their like weekly dose, and that's it. For you to fully live for Jesus, for you to put to death sins of the flesh, you have to be active in the Word of God. That means, you, like for me, you keep a copy on your phone, so like you end up waiting somewhere. It's like, you know, I could do some additional reading. Or if you're discouraged, you can find a psalm to encourage you in the Lord. Not fake encouragement, but real encouragement. But then there's that aspect that we should have daily time that is set apart to be with the Lord in prayer and in Scripture. And that's something that we don't necessarily take to heart. We need to practice obedience to God on a regular basis. We need to practice living for him all the time. So we need to live out his will in our life. And here's where we go wrong. Everyone like starts with a pie in the sky. I don't know what God wants me to do when I graduate high school. I don't know what I'm supposed to do when I graduate college. Well, what can you do today? Start with being obedient in the little things today and continue to move forward. So we practice obedience to God. Recognize the presence of sin. Make sure your heart is fixed on God, meaning we actively fill our lives with things that stir our affections for him. So if there are things in your life, whether it's TV shows, things you see online, friends even, that draw your heart away from God, you need to cut those things out. Devote time in scripture and practice obedience. See, in Ephesians chapter 6, we are called to walk by the Spirit of God. And by doing that, we're also encouraged to take on the full armor of God to stand up against the evil that is in our day. And we need to understand that when Paul uses that language, he is preparing us for combat. He's preparing us for combat against our sin. He's preparing us for combat against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. See, if a professing Christian lives habitually in sin, shows no concern for repentance, forgiveness, or worship, or fellowship with other believers, he proves that the claims of Christ in his life are not real. And that's a reality check for us this morning. That if we make claims about Jesus and there's no difference in our lives, and we're not actively trying to put sin to death, we're not actively recognizing that we no longer belong to the flesh and to the sinful nature, then we're kidding ourselves. And I want to give you a spiritual insight, and it's a quote from John Owen. This is what he said: "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Now notice that, it's sin can be killing you. Now, that doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation, but how many times have you known someone, good person, loves the Lord, maybe has a great ministry, they fall into sin and it destroys their life? Doesn't mean they lost their salvation, but sin killed an important part of their life because they didn't deal with it. So be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Now we move on to verses 13 through 18, and I want to give you this thought to just kind of frame it in. God's Spirit is the evidence of our adoption into a new family. We talked about this at the beginning. You get a new family in Jesus. The presence of the Spirit is evidence that you belong to that new family. So in verse 14, he writes this. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." We're not indentured servant. He uses the phrase sons. Now, if you're here this morning and you're going, well, that's not very progressive. He uses the word sons. Well, he does that for a reason. One, patriarchal society in Roman times. And two, the sons received all the inheritance that was meant for them from the father or from the family when their family passed on. And so if you're a lady here this morning, what that means is just as much as every guy in the room with you, you will receive an inheritance if you belong to Jesus. You are a part of the family. Now, the new family means we also get a new father. That's a heavenly father. Now, depending on your relationship with your dad, that could be a frustrating thing for you. In fact, I know there's people, believe it or not, they avoid churches on Mother's Day and Father's Day because of the pain that came with the relationships with their earthly parents. So like I said, or sometimes if we had a great parents, great relationship with them and things went well, we can go the other way. We could think too much of them and not look towards our Heavenly Father. See, we need to remember that no matter how good your parents were, no human is perfect. We need to know that because no human is perfect. So here's the deal this morning. Whether you have good relationship with your parents or bad, I want you to think of it this way. You need to avoid the trap of thinking that your earthly father is a picture of your heavenly father. You gotta avoid that, because you fall into that trap that's either gonna lead you to think too much of your father or to think too little of God. That's the trap you'll fall into. Instead, we need to think of God this way, that he's the perfection of what your earthly father has been. God is the perfection of your earthly father. And this is important to remember for two reasons. One, every human, every dad has room for improvement. And God is the improvement upon our earthly fathers. He's perfect in every way. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in provision. He has spiritual blessings for each and every one of us, provided that we turn to him and want to live for him. So he is the perfection of our earthly fathers. And then the second flip side of that is, if your father was lacking in any major way, or he left a void in your life in any major way, or if you're a parent going, I'm leaving a void in my kid's life in a major way, because that is a very real reality, especially for parents that are very conscientious, that God fills that gap. God fills that void because he's the perfection of our earthly father. Look at verse 15 with me. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear." So you're not put back into any kind of spiritual slavery towards sin. And the fear that he's talking about is people that come to this realization that they are sinners, but they haven't dealt with it. That's a scary moment. If you're here this morning and you're like, I haven't dealt with Jesus, hopefully that becomes real to you and you deal with him before the end of the service. Because what will happen then is you should be aware of the fact that you are under judgment. And if you died in your sins, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you will not receive eternal life. If you die in your sin, you will experience hellfire, a second spiritual death. But if Jesus deals with your sin because you receive his forgiveness this morning, then you will walk with him forever. So we did not receive that spirit of slavery, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, for whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, God's presence in our lives proves that we are in his family. Ephesians 1 talks about all the spiritual blessings that are in Jesus. And I encourage you, let me give you an assignment this week. So this becomes kind of a participation thing. This week, read Ephesians chapter 1. And there are several spiritual blessings that are there for those that are children of God. And see if you can spot them all. Read Ephesians 1 this week. I just encourage you to do that because it's very similar language. Now, look at this cry, Abba, Father. A lot of times people read that and they're like, oh, I'm reaching out to God as my daddy. And they think of it as a good thing or a positive thing or a happy thing. It's not that. It's actually a longing cry. Very similar to the longing cry Jesus made in Mark chapter 14, verses 35 and 36, which reads, and going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. It's the same word that Jesus used, crying out in pain. Because think about it, every kid has a longing for a parent. We have a longing for our Heavenly Father. Now, what's going on with this life? That we have this Heavenly Father, we're adopted into his family, we know the papers are signed, we're already gonna receive the inheritance, but what does this look like? And I think if you've ever dealt with anyone that has handled foreign adoption, that actually will bring a little bit of light to this. I know several people that adopted children overseas, whether it's from China, Ukraine, Russia, places like that. And early on, there's all this paperwork to go through. There's payments that need to be made. I know in one case, family paid upwards of $25,000, $30,000 to get their kids. And so when that was decided, there was a gap between when those kids were legally belonging to them and when they could go over and get them and bring them home. That's what Jesus has done. Because of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, we are now part of God's family. And we're in that transit period. We're on our way home if we are his children. And we look forward to that day when we'll see him face to face. Then we come to verse 16 where it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, what the Spirit does is it bears witness to our spirit. It gives us testimony that we belong to him. And so the question was, how does that happen? What does that look like? How do I know that the Spirit is bearing witness to me? Because let's be honest, if we're counting on eternal dialogue, how many of you are like, my eternal dialogue, not so good. In fact, it's usually pretty judgy of other people and myself, and it convinces me that I'm further from God. Well, so what we have to do is ask the question practically, how does the Spirit bear witness to us? Let me give you a couple things. Here's the first one. The Spirit bears witness to us when you start to notice that you have new motivations. You have a brand new reason for doing what you do. In fact, instead of being motivated by, you know, trying to make yourself feel better or trying to prop yourself up, you have a motivation to do what you do because of a love for God. So when that motivation kicks in, that's a sign that the Spirit is bearing witness to you. Second one is you start to hate the sin in your own life. As I said before, if we're honest, we all hate the sins in others. It's really easy to call those ones out. But it's something different to hate the sin that we're guilty of to the point that we have that desire to put it to death. Third one is that you start to experience a longing for the return of Jesus. Many of you, over the past of the course couple weeks, we're looking at what's happening in the world today. You're like, it'd just be great if Jesus came back. Well, if you're feeling that way because you want to be with him and you want to be out of this world, out of the sinful shell that we live in, then that could be a sign that the Spirit's bearing witness to you. Another one is that you experience love for believers. In fact, in Galatians, it talks about show love to everyone, but especially those that are part of the household of God. And so if you're starting to say, hey, I kind of like the people here. They love Jesus. I love Jesus. They're all right. I want to spend time with them because I care for them. That could be a sign that your spirit is bearing witness to you that you belong to Jesus Christ. or if you've experienced an answer to prayer. And sometimes as we grow in our faith, we become discerning to know, hey, I prayed for a long time, and I actually got a no, and I feel peace about that. A lot of times people say to me, it's like, I've been praying and praying and praying, and God hasn't answered. I'm like, I think he has. It's a no. It's like, you didn't dial the wrong number. He's just saying not, either no or not yet. But you start to experience answered prayer. In fact, we still believe, we still hold to what the scripture says, that there are occasions where God shows his power in amazing ways in the way that he provides for his children and the way that he's provided healing for others. I know people that didn't even have to go through surgery because just a miraculous touch from God came down on them and they were set free from the ailments that they had. God still works that way. And again, the biggest one is the change in life that happens when we come to Jesus. Another just proof of the Spirit working in you is you start to identify the difference between truth and error. We have a lack of that in our culture today. We really do. Whether it's in churches or whether it's stuff that's going on, we are an easily deceived people. But when the Spirit begins to work and bears witness to you, you start to be able to point out these are the things that aren't right. And finally, you have that desire to be more like Jesus. You heard two testimonies this morning. Both of them said, I want to do this to be like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. That is the Spirit bearing witness that he's working within them. And here's the deal. You may be hearing going, I've been at this a long time. It is so frustrating. Well, let me tell you something. There are people in your life that are going to see you change or see you go through this process of sanctification and notice it maybe long before you do. Because that's why we need believers in our lives, because they might be able to say, hey, you may not realize this, but we see you growing in your faith. This is why we need a healthy feedback loop. We need believers in our life. And our adoption means we are heirs with Christ. Look at verse 17. And let me warn you, verses 17 and 18, it's going to go against much of what our pop culture teaches. It says, and if children, then heirs. We've established we're part of God's family, we're his children, we're also heirs. Heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we get to inherit everything Jesus inherited. But with that means we might also have to experience what Jesus experienced. So we always love identifying with the good stuff, but let me read you what Jesus said could possibly be in our future. He said in John 15, 19, if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Bridge Bible Church, are you prepared to walk with Jesus to the point where you're going to stand in opposition to the world? That might become a very real part of our experience as Christians in this culture. And then he says this in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, identifying with Christ will potentially lead us to suffer like Jesus did, because before the world hated us, it hated him. And anytime there's a believer living out the truth in the world that is hostile to God, we remind the world of that God that they've rejected. Which brings us to spiritual insight number two. If you have Christ, the good we have to look forward to outweighs any of the suffering we may experience in this life. The good that we have to look forward to far outweighs any suffering you will experience in this life. Suffering for righteousness' sake. So as you two young guys have made this proclamation of faith, let me tell you a couple things that can happen to you. One, hopefully you invited friends and family, and they are witnesses that God has changed your lives. And if you get baptized, that's true of you as well. But here's the second thing. You may be tempted or have a bullseye on your back because, you know, Satan wants to see you fall. You've made this public faith, pronouncement of your faith, and Satan would like to see nothing more than to see you fall. So I encourage you, walk with Jesus, stick close to his word, live to honor him, and please him with your life. So as we wrap up this morning, let's do a little bit of reflection and ask ourselves a couple questions. First one is this, do you see God's Spirit working in your life this morning? Do you see the evidence of those things that we've talked about? The second question is this, do you desire to put sin to death in your life? And so that sin is no longer actively able to work as freely as it once did, knowing that it's finally put to death when you cross that line into eternity when you meet Jesus. But there's still some work we got to do on our part. Then the last question to consider is, are you prepared and willing to suffer in order to please God? The question isn't pleasing others. The question is, are you going to live a life that says, my life is devoted to him no matter what comes? And if you can answer yes to those questions, then God's Spirit is in you, you're part of his family, and praise God for that. But if you're hearing those questions, you're like, that sounds like Chinese to me. I don't know what any of that means. There's a possibility that you are still in your sin, that sin still has a hold on you, that you need to repent of your sin, to recognize, hey, you're not perfect and you cannot enter God's kingdom the way that you are. And the only way to experience forgiveness and new life is to recognize, and we're going to get to these verses in a few weeks, as Romans 10 says, is to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that showed us that he was the Son of God, and that he is Lord, and that he went to the cross for our sin. And that because of what he's done for you, you receive the righteousness that was a part of his life as your covering. God sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks down at you if you are his child. And you are no longer under the penalty of sin. Now, what that means is, because we said the Spirit set us free from the flesh, you are now able to live free and live out the laws of God. See, we're not excused from the law because we're no longer under the penalty of the law, but the Spirit enables us to live out God's law in our life. And if you're hearing that for the first time, here's what I want to ask you to do. If you want to pray to receive Jesus this morning, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I'm asking you to raise your hand so that you can pray this prayer with me. And then after we do that, we would love to put some material in your hands after the service. We'd love to talk to you and like to encourage you, all the things you can do to set up your journey with the Lord Jesus Christ from now till you meet him face to face. Would you bow your heads with me?